Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. After expressing his deep concern for the Thessalonian believers, Paul reminded them that trials and affliction should not be a surprise. They are part of the Christian journey. In fact, he had warned them in advance that suffering would come, but rather than discourage them, Paul's words were meant to strengthen their faith and anchor their hope. Please open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola continues his message on this chapter.
Paul said to them, "You know, we told you that we are going to suffer tribulation." And the Greek word for tribulation in verse 4 here means to be pressed like a grape. Squeeze. Ever feel pressed like a grape in your walk with the Lord? Pressed, compressed, hemmed in, whatever. That's the idea here. Again, as I mentioned last week, Jesus says to the men that he's going to send out and preach the gospel. In John 16, verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Again, saints, where does our peace come from? Being in Christ. Our peace is never in the world, ever in the things of the world, people of the world. Our peace, our joy, our hope is all in Christ. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." God keeps us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed in Him. He says, "In the world you're going to be of tribulation, but here it goes, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." So you're going through a trial. You're going through a fiery trial. Peter says, "Rejoice." Jesus says, "Be of good cheer." How are we doing this morning, saints? What a trial. What a suffering. Don't waste the trial. Don't waste the suffering. Don't waste the opposition. God is doing something in you. He turns up the heat to purify the vessel. The Bible says, "We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience." How many of you have prayed for patience? Yes. Bless your hearts. You know what works patience? Tribulation. So when you pray for patience, duck. Tribulation works patience, develops patience. Patience as far as timing. Long-suffering has to do with people. Patience has to do with timing. Maybe it's just the first service, but you guys never have any problem with the timing of God. Except for those people that are giggling. And I join you in the giggle. Tribulation works patience. Romans 12:12, patient in tribulation. See, here's the thing. Every human being is going to suffer hardship, difficulty, pain in this life. You know what the difference is? You and I no longer go through it alone. Emmanuel is with us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. When Paul was the spirit of life in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says in verse 4, "He comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." It's an amazing thing how you and I, we go through things in life, and maybe we don't understand why we went through them, and then here we are weeks, months, years later, and we just happen to run into someone who is going through what we went through. And the Lord says, "Now, take the comfort that I gave to you and comfort them." It's the same word used to describe the Holy Spirit. When God puts you in a fiery furnace, guess who shows up? Jesus. Remember Daniel chapter 3? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not bow down to the statue. And so they put them in a fiery furnace. And you know the story, one of our children's favorite Bible stories. Could you tell us again, Daddy? They put them in the fiery furnace. And then old Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he goes, how many guys did we put in there? They said, three? Well, there's four in there. And the fourth is the Son of God. You know, when you go through fiery trials, he's right there with you. He's right there with you. Charles Spurgeon said, as sure as God puts his children in the furnace, he will be in the furnace with them. That is true. But Paul is concerned. He'd only been in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. He got run out of town. And he says, I couldn't bear it any longer. I wanted to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Of course, the tempter is who? The devil. He is called the devil in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. Right after the Father declared at Jesus' baptism, you are my beloved Son, the devil says, if you are the Son of God. You know, one of the most effective fiery darts of the enemy is when he convinces us to question the Word of God. You say you're a child of God? If you are. You know, the mess that the world is in is because the devil convinced Adam and Eve to question what God said. So the tempter. Now, we're born again, but the tempter is very much alive. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He's writing that to a church. Your minds should be corrupted. Be careful what you put in your mind. Be careful what you feed mentally. You become what you eat. You become what you feed. You become what you behold. He says there's this beautiful simplicity in Christ, but the enemy wants to, through his subtlety, beguile you. Albert Barnes wrote these words, in all times of affliction, as well as in prosperity, we may be sure that the tempter is not far off and should be on our guard against his wiles. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, God gives to you and I armor to put on. And may I suggest to you, we should sleep with the armor on. Any of you ever get night attacks? Good golly, where did that fiery dart come from? Paul identifies the tempter in chapter 2, verse 18 as Satan. And he interpreted the event that prevented his return to Thessalonica and the afflictions that his readers were enduring from their fellow citizens as ultimately part of the spiritual battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of evil. There's a battle that goes on. There's two seeds on earth. There's the children of God, and there's the children of the enemy. And there's going to be constant opposition. Now, you know, our world, our planet, who isn't fighting? What countries are not fighting with one another? That's what I want to know. But in the spiritual warfare between the principalities and powers of darkness, there will be no ceasefire this side of heaven. You and I are not going to get so spiritually mature that the devil's going to say, well, I'm just going to let them alone. They have just arrived. No, there's going to be warfare. And let me tell you, the warfare increases. I want to be careful, young people. I want to be careful how I say this, but it's the truth. I love you. I'm telling you the truth. As you get older, it becomes more intense, more internal, more personal, more direct, mentally, emotionally. That's just the way it is. So Timothy pays him a visit. He comes back, and he brought good tidings of their faith and charity and how they longed to see Paul and Silas. Timothy had brought good news that their faith was bearing fruit. It's interesting there in verse 6. This is the only place where the Greek for this phrase, good news, is used by Paul for anything other than the gospel. And I love the context. Note the context. Despite the personal afflictions and distress that Paul and others were experiencing, the steadfastness of the Thessalonians' faith in Christ was good news that encouraged them in the trial. How many times have you been in a battle and then someone will send you a text or call you about something tremendous that is going on in their life? Now, if you're in the flesh, none of you ever get in the flesh. You may be thinking, well, what about me? Why am I going through this trial? The response should be, glory to God, you're moving. Do you take joy in hearing other people's testimony? You're praying for a healing and everybody gets healed but you? Praying for deliverance and everybody gets delivered but you? Yet? What do? You rejoice. You take heart in that. You rejoice with those who rejoice. You weep with those who weep. That's what Paul's saying. They're going through trial and distress and difficulty. And yet they got these great reports. And they were encouraged. That's why we're asking you. Please, we're asking you. You have a testimony. You've got a story. God delivered you. Let us know. Okay? Let us know. So that you can share it when we have our services in the park. Not only in the park, after the park. What did John the Apostle say? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. It's always a joy when you hear of fellow believers who maybe have moved to another country, maybe moved to another state, maybe moved on to another fellowship or something, but you hear that they're doing well. It is a joy to hear that. Paul says, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And then in verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy for your sakes, all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. The ISV version says, quote, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in God's presence because of you? Paul's heart as a shepherd was filled with joy in the midst of all of the distress when he heard how God was working so beautifully in the people that God had put under his care. It is so encouraging to hear your reports. I like to hear them. You can email them to me. I love them. I keep them. I've got a box. I'll print them out. I won't share them with anyone else. I'll share them anonymously from the pulpit. I won't even mention your name, Don. No, I'm sorry. Notice night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face, that we might perfect, complete that which is lacking in your faith. Again, Paul had been there for such a short time, and he was concerned because he wasn't able to establish them fully in the faith. The Thessalonians were like tender young plants. They had this initial zeal and passion for Christ, and it held them against the present storm that they faced. But Paul knew that there were more storms coming. And how many of you know? You know, just like when it says the devil tempted the Lord and then he left him for a season. How many of you know? You go through a trial, God gets you through, go, I'm glad that's over. Well, you know what? The enemy just sits back to reload, to come again. And Paul wanted them to be established in the faith because they were going to be tried again. They were going to be tempted again. And he wanted them to mature to face that which lied ahead. Oh, they were saved. They were delivered from the wrath to come. They had left their old lifestyle of paganism behind them. But he wanted to make sure that they were growing in Christ. He wanted to make sure that they were pressing on in maturity. Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 28, that we preach Christ, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the desire of any under-shepherd, any leader. That you would be mature in Christ. We talked about the parable of the sower, the shallow ground. It was emotional. And when things got tough, they bailed out. But here we read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, 30 years after Jesus apprehended Paul, he writes these words, 30 years later. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. If anybody ever gives you the impression that they have arrived spiritually, they haven't even begun spiritually. This one thing I do. Wow. I like simple math. Young people, calculus, all of this. I can't even spell it. One thing I do. 2 + 2 = 4. One thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's 30 years after he's saved. He's more passionate. How about you? What's your passion level this morning? 30 years later, he goes, I haven't arrived. I'm pressing in. I forget the past. I'm lunging toward the finish line. What a heart Paul had. He not only prayed for the church night and day, he also faithfully warned them of the dangers that lied ahead. In the book of Acts, when he was writing to some elders, he said in chapter 20, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul warned the flock, and I warn you. There are wolves out there. There are false teachers out there. There are counterfeit Christians out there. There are false gospels out there. And Paul warned them day and night about that. Beware of that. Just because it's on the internet doesn't mean that it's the gospel truth. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you read. Paul's heart was broken. The message of the cross was either distorted or denied. He said in Philippians 3, 18 and 19, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who glory in their shame, who mind earthly things. That sounds like a shepherd with a heart like the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. As a true shepherd, Paul prayed for God's sheep. He taught them the truth that would enable them to become mature followers of Christ. And because he loved them, he warned them about false doctrines or anything else that could hinder their loyalty to Christ and his kingdom. And you know what was in Paul's spiritual toolbox? This book. We would call it this book, Scripture. From a child, he had known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Oh, there's a lot of error. There's a lot of deception out there. Don't go chasing after the errors and the deceptions. Stay in the Word of God. That's one of the reasons why our philosophy of ministry here is to teach through the Bible. Oh, there's topicals that we have and seasonal messages that we have. Teaching through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That is the whole counsel of God. That's the best balanced diet. It's like God's buffet. A little bit of Genesis. Oh, a little bit of Exodus. A little bit of Leviticus. You get the whole thing. You get the whole thing. Paul wanted to see the saints. And in verse 11, he wanted to be led by the Lord. I like that. He wanted to be led by the Lord. The Bible says, trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In 50% of the ways, acknowledge him. All your ways, and he will direct your paths. You believe that? You ask, you seek, you knock. Asking, seeking, and knocking is not manipulating. God, I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. I want you to direct me in this matter, in this decision. And he will. He says, the Lord direct me. And the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. I love verse 12. Paul asked that the Lord would cause them to increase and abound in love. What is the love chapter in the Bible? What? 1 Corinthians 13? So you know what the Lord would say to you and I who call this our home, or if you're visiting us from another fellowship? He wants us to 1 Corinthians 13 one another. That's what he wants. He wants us to love one another. In fact, that's a new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How did the Lord love us? What resume did you bring to him that would cause him to love you? Well, I'm your enemy, I'm ungodly, and I'm a sinner. How about that? That's our resume. Jesus says, I command you, not suggest, command, that you love one another as I have loved you, sacrificially, unconditionally. Loving one another is very, very important within the body of Christ. That love is at the top of the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, or the overflow of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The kind of love is one that is tender-hearted. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another. Kindness. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Don't you like people that are kind? I want people to be kind to me. So you know what? I try to be kind to other people. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Wow. Read Matthew 18 for a refresher. How much should I forgive? Roger? Seven times? Oh no, 70 times seven. And that didn't mean that the apostles would get out their calculator. Okay, 490, 469, 468. Plus, no. It's beyond mathematics. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. How important is it to be motivated by love? You see, you can be born again, and yet you can do things out of the Spirit. How do we know that? 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15 says, anything that we do out of love, out of a motive of love, is going to just be wood, hay, and stubble when we stand before the Lord. When Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, he said to them, I know your work, your labor, your patience. You can't bear those that are evil. You tried them, would say they are apostles and are not. You found them liars. You have borne, you have patience, and for my sake have labored and have not fainted. You go, well, that's it. That's the church I want to go to. Then Jesus says, nevertheless, I have something against you. You've left. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. What? You mean I can be doing this? We can be doing this? You can be doing whatever you do in the name of the Lord and not be motivated by a love for him? Yes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.